these particular visions, and we'll point out some things, and there will be then some lessons of importance that we will learn as well this morning. Morning, Franklin.
Morning.
Said, then I turned, lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a flying roll. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes, see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. The wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Again, we'll not know any more than Zechariah knows as we start our study of these particular visions. And we'll have to be dependent, just as Zechariah was, to get what we need from this particular two visions that we have before us. I would remind you that there are things that are said, and then folks will just let their mind run wild, and they'll begin to imagine what all this stands for. And sometimes you'll get some real far-out ideas that are presented from some vision, and it becomes very foreign to what is said in the context. And so we have to just take it in context, applying other scriptures, of course, that would deal with the same subject, and leave it there. And I want to look at these two visions that Zechariah has. First thing we'll notice is that Zechariah is staying awake now. It doesn't say that he was awakened this time. Before, he was awakened as one out of a sleep. Well, he's maybe got that out of his system, and I hope that somewhere in our lifetime we'll get it out of our system, that we go to sleep as far as the things of God are concerned and stay awake. Just receive that encouragement that we need to always be conscious of the things of the Lord. They're the first. Remember Paul in his life, a man that was multi-talented, certainly well-educated, but also he was taught a trade. Many times he would work his trade whenever he was out in his itinerant ministry, preaching somewhere, not only for his benefit, but for the benefit of others. And yet he would say in one place, this one thing I do, indicating to us that he had one purpose in his life. Everything else was incidental to that purpose and served to that purpose. And so it is with the ministry today. A lot of us may have other things that we'll have to do, but we'd always need to be conscious of the things of God and this one thing we do. With that thought in mind, as we look to our lives and the prospect of our lives, really there's one purpose in our being here. And it's not to build our own houses, as we found out in the book of Haggai. It's not to serve our own purposes. You see, much to our own dismay, we're not the most important figure in our lives. Jesus Christ is the most important figure in our lives. And so we need to be conscious. And now Zechariah seems to be conscious, and he's watching, and he sees the vision. And the first vision that we have in this chapter is the vision of the flying roll. Now, we had some good rolls back here this morning, but it's not that kind of roll. Isabel did a good job with her sweet rolls back here. If you didn't get one, it's your own fault. But they're very good. But that's not the kind of roll that we're dealing with in this particular vision this morning. This is a book, if you please, that we see before us. It's a vision of a book where something's recorded in prior days. And you find it in the book of Revelation, the seven sealed book that nobody was worthy to open. In other words, it's a roll. And as it would unroll, it'd come to a seal where the subject would change. That seal would be broken and it'd open. And you see it unfold through the book of Revelation. And here we have a roll that is basically one subject on each side of this book. So as you have this roll and you unrolled it, you would read. And if I remember correctly, I think the Hebrews unroll theirs from the to the right, from the right to the left. And we open our books, actually, and we turn the pages to the left from the right. But theirs is right the opposite anyway of what we normally would consider. But if you were to unroll this roll, you'd read on this side a certain thing. You'd turn it over and read on the other side. You'd have both sides of the page printed, if you please, or both sides of the roll that is printed. And so we're dealing with then a... According to Zechariah chapter 5. But the flying roll. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we have the scene as it's described for us. And it pointed out that Zechariah now awake turned, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Well, that's pretty simple. That gives us the idea of what we're going to be discussing. And he said unto me, this is the angel now, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Quite a large roll that's flying. It's 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. This is a book then that is before us. And for whatever reason we need to know the length of it, at least it was visible to the eye. I think that was probably one of the reasons why it would be large. It's flying. In other words, it's up in the air. Where Zechariah can see it. Of course, the angel sees it and others could see it. And the size of it, if we had it before us, it'd be probably a roll somewhat the size of this Bible that's before me this morning, as far as the breadth of it is concerned, and the length of it, of course, would be proportionate. And this particular case, and we'd unroll it and we'd read from it. And so that's the scene that we have. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, the length thereof, again, 20 cubits, and the breadth, the 10 cubits. This is what he sees. And until that time, that's what he sees. He does not have any further information. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. Now we see then that this is something that speaks of basically judgment. In other words, here we have a roll, we have a book, and we have a book that deals with judgment. So we're beginning to see something about this now that will help us to perceive what the Lord wants us to have as it does unfold. We don't want to apply something here that doesn't apply and make it mean something else. But the angel himself, as he explains this, points out that this is a curse, or this is a judgment that is going to go forth. And it goes not just to the, in limitations apparently, to the nation of Israel, to Judah, but it goes to the whole earth. Now we see then that we have something that is a subject matter that reaches out beyond national boundaries and barriers. And what book is there that reaches beyond natural boundaries and barriers? Well, it has to be the Word of God then. I mean, we see that this is something that, and at least there's something here, and this is a curse in response to something that the Lord has said. And called upon men to do or to refrain from. You can go back to the book of Deuteronomy and you'll find that there was a time when Moses set a certain hill on this side and a certain hill on that side, and he said, now, on this side there's a blessing, on this side there's a cursing. And he gave both sides of the picture to the people, and he said, if you'll do this over here, the blessings are yours. But if you turn to the other hand and you perform over here what is you're called upon to refrain from, there's a curse. And the curses will be yours. And you can rest assured that the curses come just as surely as the blessings come, depending on the responsibility that is laid upon us and our response to it. So in verse 3, we have the role explained. And in this, basically what we're finding is really a portion of the law that Moses gave. There's a portion out of each section of the law that Moses brought down from the mount that burned with fire whenever he went up into it, the presence of the Lord there, that and the law was given, the tables of stone. One portion of that law deals with man's relation to man, the other, man's relationship to God. And in this particular role, this flying role that Zechariah sees, there is reference to each particular portion of the law. There is the portion of stealing, and that deals with man's relationship to man. On the other hand, there is the one that sweareth. Now, if we just looked at it in line of the one verse, or one expression, we'd say, well, that means he that just curses and gets crazy, but it explains itself as we go on. Everyone that sweareth shall be cut off. And in verse 4 then, he points out that the swearing is swearing falsely by the name of the Lord. So this deals with the other portion of the law that deals with man's relationship to God. And certainly the children of Israel that are the returned remnant are needing to know that they're still responsible and accountable to God for what He calls upon them to do. And then again, this curse comes to all of the earth. And I remind you that not all of the earth received the law in the sense that Israel did. Israel was the benefactor of this particular privilege. When Paul dealt with the subject in the book of Romans, he said, what advantage then has a Jew if he's included under sin just like the Gentile? And Paul said, much every way, chiefly this, that unto them are committed the oracles of God. And that is a benefit to a people to have the written word of God. Bill was studied in Zechariah chapter 5. And that's always a blessing to any nation, any people, to have the written word of God. But on the other hand, God still did not leave man without law, for the Bible speaks of a law that's written in the mind of men. There's not any place on earth that men do not understand that murder is wrong. There are certain crimes that are wrong. Why? Because there's a law that's written in their mind. And when they transgress that law, then the curse falls upon them as well. So Jew and Gentile alike are then guilty before God. Now we notice in this explanation that one side is for the thief and the other side is for the false swear. In other words, these are the curses that are written if we don't refrain from being a thief and we don't refrain from being one that swears falsely. Verse 4, then we have the application of this scene as it unfolds. It said, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. And we see then that this is a total and an ultimate destruction if the children of Israel and ultimately the world, as it is brought forth by the Lord, that they fail to refrain from the thievery or from swearing falsely, then this curse falls upon them and comes to them. The Lord is the one that brings it forth. Now, this is the Word of God then. In other words, it's not something that I have set up as a standard or anybody else has set up as a standard. Now, I could point out to you that many of the laws of our land, much to the dismay of the atheist today and the rebellious, certainly are based on the Word of God. But there's your first moral standard for the world, and really the only moral standard for the world and every other law. It's going to have to be enforcing something from the basic Ten Commandments that God gave through Moses. So we see then that the Lord brings forth this role and then this curse as it's written on one side and on the other. You'll notice that it enters into the house of those that are guilty. Now, if I could draw the scene for you, I'd remind you of what John saw when he saw the great white throne. And the seriousness of that throne was such that the Bible said there was one who sat upon the throne from whose face the heavens and earth would flee away. And there was found no place for them. And the books were opened. And the people then, the dead, small and great, standing before God, are judged out of the things that are written in the book. And I present to you that when God's Word goes forth, it goes forth to the whole earth. Now, some have a greater opportunity than others. I'll grant you that. I'm very thankful that I was born in the United States of America. I was privileged to hear the gospel a number of times before I was saved. However, I've been in places where there were people that still had, at best, had only a smattering of the gospel. I grant you that there are still places in this world, there are remote tribes and villages where the Word of God is not as prevalently, readily preached and presented as it is in the United States of America. And that then places a great burden upon us to see that folks have the opportunity. But the Lord brings forth the Word and it applies wherever man is guilty. And there will not be any exceptions. And it enters into the house of the thief and into the house of the one that swears falsely. I want to just broaden this for a moment and talk about some areas, because we'll notice that the subject primarily is false dealings in relation to God. And you might say, well, how can somebody swear falsely against the Lord? Well, let me just present a few thoughts to you this morning. You realize that there are those today who are casting great doubt on the validity of the doctrine of inspiration, that there is a book that we can take in hand and know that it is the Word of God. There are learned people, and some of them teaching in seminaries of our land, that will say that this book is not the Word of God, it only contains the Word of God, and it is the responsibility of man to determine which is really the Word of God, which is not. And I dispute that with the depths of my soul, from a heart that believes that every word of this book is God-breathed. And there are those that will swear falsely by His name. In other words, they're saying, now, God didn't really give you a revelation that you can depend on. You're going to have to reach down into the depths of your own being and intellect and determine which is right and which is wrong. There was a great debate going on the other day. I listen to, when I'm driving around, a lot of times the public radio. You got the public television channel 9 here in town, and it's a public radio station as well. And there was a fellow on there that had written a book on the life of Paul. Well, he missed the Paul that I have studied after. And what he was doing, and really, he really hadn't missed him. He had misrepresented Paul, and ultimately misrepresents the Lord. And he was saying that what happened, that Paul in his day looked at things in a certain way, and he wrote it down, and we have it in the Bible, but it doesn't really mean that today, because Paul was mistaken. And he would have still made the misapplication today, but he'd have been wrong. Now, I that caught my attention. I began to listen to that guy. And my first thought was, you better not get too far in the woods, the squirrels get you. He's a nut. Because the Word of God is sure and it's steadfast. And Paul spoke from the point of inspiration. And some of the major issues and moral issues of our day were what was being discussed. And this fellow was saying, these are all right today. Paul just misunderstood it. And even he would still misunderstand it today. No, he wouldn't have. He'd have been correct in that day, and he's still correct today. Because he was speaking from inspiration, the point of inspiration. But anyway, I present to you, there are those that will go forth. And this man was claiming to be a spokesman and basically going to represent God and bring you up to date so that you'd know that there was a God who was a modern God and that he fit into all that's going on today. I tell you what, God has never fit into anybody's mold or anybody's scheme. God is the source of the scheme, and everything else has to fit into his scheme. But I present to you that here, on the each side of this is the application of this. He said, this is going to enter into the house of the thief and into the one who swears falsely by name. And so we see then that there are folks who cast doubt on the validity of this book, or what we call plein air verbal inspiration. So they're swearing falsely about God. This fellow's saying this is what God really means, and all this stuff's okay with God today. Paul just didn't understand it. No, Paul understood it very, very correctly. He understood it. And what he spoke in that day is still valid today. I remind you of what God himself said to Israel of old, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. There's no saying, you know, if the cat doesn't like the way he's being rubbed, let the cat turn around. God's not going to change. And if man doesn't like what God says, man better turn around. Begin to develop a taste for the things of God. And so we see then that there are those that are still speaking very falsely of God today, and there's a great judgment for it. I could broaden that to point out to you that there's still those that come and they'll talk about Jesus Christ as a real good fellow, but he's not deity. He wasn't God in the flesh. They'll build their doctrines around the Jesus that they have conjured up in their minds, and they'll present that and say, now this is what God really intends for us to believe today. They're swearing falsely by his name. And then there are those that get radical, and they'll come out and they'll tell you that God has promised you a world of wealth if you'll contribute to their ministry. And they say, I'm doing this. This is God's word to you. I heard a woman say years ago, sometimes I catch something just in the end of a day, and it happened as I had gone home after church one Sunday night and wasn't ready to go to sleep at the moment, and I caught a program, and this woman was saying in that service that she was conducting, and I just well to say it now, I don't believe in woman preachers, especially in the pulpit, and try to keep them out of the pulpits if we can. And I say that, I believe that there's a standard that's given in the Word of God, and man has his place, and his place is leadership. But that's another subject. But what she was saying to that crowd was, now there are revelations that are coming to you out here in this congregation tonight. And they were talking about tongues and interpretations and prophecies in that context, and say, this is just as valid as the Word of God. Whatever you're hearing out here today, it's just as binding on you as the Word of God that we know was closed one day. When John said amen, there was no more inspiration. He said amen in the book of Revelation. That ended as far as a book from God to man on earth. And so this lady was saying, that's not the case. Here it is. Praying falsely by the name of God. And I could broaden that for you. But I hope you see the picture. There is a judgment for that. If I was going to be guilty of anything, I wouldn't want it to be changing the Word of God or swearing falsely in the name of the Lord. I had a good college professor, an instructor in theology. And he made us be very critical. But he said, I'm making you critical so you'll be critical of yourself and you'll weigh your messages and you'll preach the truth. And I've taken that to heart. I believe that. I want to be sure that the message I preach from the pulpit this morning is the Word of God, and I don't speak something that might lead folks away from the truth. And so there is a curse here. We see it. Now, the application is that this is going to enter into the house of the thief, the man who does not deal correctly with man to man in that relationship, and certainly there is a curse upon that one that does not deal with his relationship correctly between man and God. And so we see the application that this is something that is brought forth by the Lord to that house, and it remains. In verse 4, we're seeing the application now. It shall remain in the midst of his house. In other words, it's not going to change. All of a sudden, somewhere through the midst of this program, God's going to say, well, what I used to say was wrong is not wrong anymore. If it was wrong then, it's still wrong today. In other words, God's not changed. He said, I'm going to bring this forth, and I'm going to put it in your house, and it will remain. In other words, it's not going to change. And judgment, when it falls, the curse comes, it does not change. There's still a judgment of God upon those. And he said, in this application, it remains in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then this then must be a complete and final judgment then. And so we see at least this in this flying rope. Now this is certainly to apply to that return group that are now building the temple that Zechariah is trying to encourage to continue in the work of the Lord. That they need to be very careful about what they say and what they do and how they conduct themselves, because they're going to be accountable to God. And then it broadens out from them on to the entire world. It's not just a local setting, but it goes and broadens out. And so you and I then can take admonition from the book of Zechariah chapter 5 this morning and say we need to be very careful and keep our relationship between man and man in line with the Word of God. And we need to keep our relationship between ourselves and God in a correct form as the Word of God teaches, and not deviate from it, because God's not going to change. And there's a curse to those that will change it. Now, that's given. And then he sees the woman, the ephah, actually, and this is a measurement. Again, this then, in one sense, would assume right off would probably speak of judgment, because it's a measure. The ephah is a measure. It's a basket. It would be a... Some of us country boys know what a bushel basket is, and some of you that grew up in town as well, you've seen the goods as they're brought in. They're measured in a particular measurement. Well, the ephah was a measurement that would have been common knowledge to the Israelite, to those of Zechariah's day. It would have been a straw basket, likely. It would have been a measurement, but it would have been measured in a straw basket, just as we have measurements today. And we've gotten away from some of the exact measurements, and you go down to the fruit stands, the vegetable stands, and they'll be in little boxes and baskets of varying sizes. You have to evaluate whether it's a good price or not by that. But there is such a thing as still an exact measurement. When I grew up on the farm, and we'd be thrashing grain, and that was still at the days of the thrasher, no combine. Wheat was one particular, there's a certain number of pounds in a bushel. When you went to thrashing oats, you had to change the setting of the scales that weighed it and dumped it when you sacked it, because the oats had a different pound per bushel. But they were exacting measurements. And we have then the scene of this ephah. And this is the second vision that Zechariah will see here in this text this morning that is before us. Then the angel that talked with me in verse 5 went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, more, this is their resemblance through all the earth. So there's a couple of things already learned. There's a measurement here, and the measurement doesn't change. In other words, the resemblance of it's going to be the same. So I have to assume then that whether I live in Israel, or whether I live in Africa, or whether I live in somewhere on the continent of Africa, or in the continents of the Americas, that the measurement's the same. In other words, God's not going to have one standard for one people and another standard for another people. Does that make sense this morning, that we're talking about a measurement that apparently is exacting and equal, and you can rest assured that God is not going to deviate from what he expects, and the measurement is the same. Now, privilege sometimes comes into play. Understand that. but the judgment would be the same. I readily agree that some of us have been far more privileged than others. From an unsaved person's standpoint, I was privileged to hear the gospel a number of times. Again, I point out to you, some have only heard it once. And some have only gotten it in smatterings and maybe not at all. And so there are benefits to privileges that we have and where we live and so forth. After I've been saved by the grace of God, I've been privileged to hear some of the greatest preachers that have ever lived. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, I've been privileged to be in Bible conferences, in a school where the Word of God is taught and revered and respected. And I've been in Bible conferences where great men of God would stand and preach with the power of God upon them. And that's a privilege. And when I went to Liberia, West Africa, I found the people that they were earnest, they were desirous to do the work of God, but they had not been exposed to the teaching of the Word of God that I have. Nor had they heard the preachers that I have. And these men were struggling. And to tell you the truth, how they worked their ministries in that particular time frame. It hadn't been that many years ago that I went. We'd go and we'd preach to them. And we were invited to go and preach. And there was two of us went, two preachers. Brother Wellness Franklin and I went, preaching an eight-day meeting. These folks would walk sometimes many as 3 days to be in this meeting. These preachers would, and the families, and even the church members. And the preachers would listen. And they did their best to outline the messages we preached. And they'd take them home, and they'd preach them in their villages, in their village churches. And you say, wow, that's something that they need to be studying. Well, they're trying to study. They're doing the best they can. But on the other hand, do you realize the responsibility that would lie upon me then to do my best so that I preach so they could understand? And they could write it down. And they could go preach it. And I was blessed to have one message that I preached that they said brought revival in a number of places. They went and preached it. I preached the text as David spoke of Abner after he was killed by Joab. And he said, David said of Abner, said, "Died Abner as a fool died." I preached one night on dying like a fool, or don't die like a fool. And there's some souls saved that night in the meeting, but I understand that they went home and these men preached that message. And I'm blessed by that thought that I was able to give them something. I know I'm digressing here. I'm getting away from it. I need to draw this to a close. The resemblance, again, that's the thought, is the same everywhere. God doesn't change. And that we need to preach and preach the truth. Now, let me go ahead and get this covered. We have the scene set, verse 5 and 6, as we see that the ephah is presented. Now, there's a woman in the ephah. And the angel explained, said, "This is evil." So we have assumed that it's evil. Now, don't take offense, ladies. But you do find many times that women do represent evil in the Bible. For example, Jezebel, the Old Testament wife of the king that was actually from Tyre and Sidon, and her god was Baal. And remember, Elijah challenged those prophets of Baal, and how that the God that answered by fire was to be the God. But Jezebel became a symbol of evil and wickedness. We find over in the New Testament, then there's a woman in one of the early churches in the book of Revelation, one of those seven churches chosen, that's spoken of as Jezebel. And she preaches lies in that church. And if I could follow it through and don't have time for it, I could point out to you that you have the aftermath of that still today. And it's worldwide. It's error. It's evil. That's what it is. And in this we have then, of course, this is a vision. Understand, keep in mind, it's a vision that Zechariah is seeing, the woman in the ephah. And there's a lid of lead upon it. Now, evil is contained and limited. Thank God that it is. You realize that one day evil will be turned loose, run rampant in this world, when he, that restraining force, the Spirit of God, will be taken out. And likely in the sense that he's taken out as the church is called away and taken out. And the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in individual lives will be gone as an influence on this earth. You realize today that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ are keeping this world in line and sane and straight. You are a resisting force to evil. Today there are some resistance. But we have this ephah, there's a lid for it, and the woman is evil and the lid is upon it. The woman is wickedness. And we see then in our text, in verses 9, 10, and 11, that this is carried to a particular place, and there it is a place that is built for evil. That place is Shinar, and that's Babylon. Now, I'm going to tell you what, there's some wicked things come out of Babylon. There's still some wicked things coming out of Babylon right now. You realize that the conflict that the United States of America is in the very seat where the evil had its place set up. It started even before with a man named Nimrod, who said in opposition to the plan of God, God's plan was go forth after the flood. Go forth, multiply, replenish the earth. Nimrod said, let us build us a city. Let us build us a tower and we'll reach heaven, lest we be scattered abroad in the earth. Wickedness, evil, is it presented in a certain place. And that was in Babylon, by the way. Right in the area where Babylon was and where the war in Iraq is going on today. It's not too far removed from Baghdad, probably back to where the original scene, geographic scene of Babylon was. And so there's a place that God said, I'm going to put it there. This place will be built for it. And it'll sit upon that place. So it was carried there. The lid placed upon it. And the truth is that from that has stemmed the wickedness that goes out into this world today. It was a physical scene in Nimrod's day as they built the tower. But the influences of that influenced the church that we know today to be worldwide, but yet totally removed from the things of God. And so this man saw that. And some make applications of this and say that had to apply to Judah as they were carried away captive, as evil was carried away. They were carried away because of their wickedness. But apparently this goes deeper than that and reaches into generation after generation of a geographic scene where rebellion against God started and it has its place. And it still goes on today. But thank God one day all of this should come down to this, that it would turn us with honest faith to Jesus Christ, where we call upon His name and ask for His protection upon us and the covering of His precious atoning blood.